I do appreciate those good selections that we were just taken through in song. And they actually do tie in pretty well with the lesson here for the hour. I want to be looking with you for a few moments this evening about the topic of temptation. And I've decided to title the sermon, Taking Back the House. And if we're going to take back the house for God, we're going to have to be strong in the Lord and in the word of His grace. Taking back the house. For our bodies are often pictured as houses, and we can make them as a temple for the Holy Spirit, a dwelling place for God and the Holy Spirit, or as a dwelling for the devil. Paul told us in Romans chapter 6, verse 12, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lusts." Showing that it's entirely possible for us, if we're careless, to allow the wicked one to set up shop so that sin is reigning and having dominion in our mortal bodies. And if that's the case with us, we need to take back the house for God Almighty and for truth and for righteousness and allow God to lay claim of who we are. I invite you to turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, the apostle here looks at the illustration of a house. We're very fond of houses. We're fond of our own dwelling place. And Paul here makes an important application to our very lives. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse number 20, 2 Timothy 2, verse 20, it is written, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor." We're often intrigued by houses. They're very much a part of our lives. We say that you can often learn a lot about a person just by stepping into their domicile there and spending a minute or two perusing around. You just stroll down the hallway or you go into the living room and there you're going to see pictures on the wall. You're going to see the favorite photos, the family photos, heirlooms that are sitting there on the table or on the shelves. And you can learn a lot even just by looking at the furniture. If they're going for a modern look or if they want something that's a little old-fashioned or traditional. And you may see items lying around that tell you about their hobbies. For instance, if you're looking at the man cave, as it were, you might see a rifle up there on the mantle. If you're looking at a place that a woman has really done up, you're probably going to see some quilts that might be set out there. Houses are very much a part of our lives, and we came from them this afternoon, and we're going to be going back to them tonight, at the close of this service. But if that was not enough to prove our fondness for homes, you just look at many of the TV programs that have been popular in relatively recent years. Whether you're talking about home improvement or home maintenance or interior design, there was a program known as Extreme Makeover, the Home Edition. Flip This House on A&E or Flip That House on TLC. There's the TV programs about real estate, like Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. That's a little antiquated and dated now. But the modern counterpart is Celebrity Cribs. And people are just spellbound and fascinated by houses. And Paul tells us that it's comparable to our life. We don't want to be like a pack rat. We don't want to keep clutter. When furniture gets old and dated, we move it out to the curb and let the dump truck come and get it. We might drop it off at Goodwill or throw it away, or we offer it to somebody else so that we can get rid of it ourselves, and we can then bring in new furniture that's comfortable and aesthetically pleasing to the eye. And the parallel, Paul says, is this. Sinful passions and desires are the vessels for dishonor. And we have to cleanse ourselves from those vessels of dishonor. Look at that once more there. "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor." Verse 21 now. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, from those vessels of dishonor, he will be what? He will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. To be a house or a body that is going to bring honor to the Lord, we're going to have to get rid of that which would corrupt or contaminate. The sinful passions must be moved to the curb, so to speak. And he says here in verse number 22, flee also youthful lusts. You don't see how close you can get towing the line. You run the opposite way. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so what you see here, it's not just the commission of sin that we're talking about here, the practicing of sin. It's the sinful passions, the lusts themselves. He says that we have to flee. We have to rid ourselves of these. And then we can be useful for the master. But that in and of itself, what I've said right there, is not the complete story. Because you see, you need to fill the house with that which is positive and healthy and wholesome. It's not enough to say that we just need to empty the house of all that contaminates or might bring a foul odor. We're going to have to fill the house with that which is positive and lively. For he says, yes, you flee also youthful lust, but verse 22 as well, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You don't just sit passively waiting for these to come, crossing your fingers, hoping that they're going to arrive, but you actively pursue these things. And so, my friends, we're running away from the sinful passions, but we're also running to something. We're running to godliness. And a secret to conquering temptation, I'll let you in on this right here. Indeed, a rule to conquering temptation is to have the right substitute. Righteousness, faith, love, peace. The secret to conquering addictive behaviors is to have the right substitute. Now, let's go over to Luke chapter 11 to bring out that very point a little further. In Luke chapter 11, you're going to observe here that there's this incident where the Lord has cast a demon out of a man that had been responsible for making him mute. This demon had deprived him of his speech and his ability to communicate. And some within the multitudes attributed this power to the power of the devil. Well, look at this here. Luke 11, verse 15. Some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And Jesus goes on here to show the absurdity of such a conclusion as that. It doesn't even make good nonsense, to paraphrase the Lord here. In his famous house divided speech, that did not originate with Lincoln, that originated with the Lord. He points out correctly that it would just be counterproductive for Satan to cast out Satan. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Very good question right there. And he proceeds to warn them of wasted opportunities. He warns them about the dangers of wasted opportunities. He's basically saying, look, I've done enough signs. I have shown you miracles, plenty of them, and to spare. And if these will not be sufficient to convince you, then you are truly sold to Satan and to his evil influence. And in the midst of this, he gives an illustration that I want for you to watch very closely. An illustration about an unclean spirit that's been evicted by a landlord. Could not pay the rent. He's kicked out now to the curb. Read this with me here. Verse 24 beginning. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man, Jesus said, is worse than the first. The point simply being that unless one acts with haste, unless one acts with urgency, a sense of desperation to replace and fill up with a substitute, a positive substitute, what was lost in his life, namely sin in this context, then sin will come back and it will come back with a vengeance stronger than ever before. That is the power of darkness. And that, dear ones, is the power of addiction. I read that in New York, during the days when heroin was big on the streets of New York City. Now it happens to be crack and other drugs, but back in the days when heroin was keen and sold, there was an addict who was absolutely determined to break the habit. And he wondered about how it was that he could go about doing this, go about breaking free. So what he decided to do initially was to lock himself in his room. But he realized after some time that that wasn't going to quite get the job done, because if you lock yourself in, you can unlock yourself out. So he chained one of his hands to a radiator there. And he tossed the key out the window, thinking that that would do the job. And he just sat there. He wasn't going to go down to the streets. He couldn't in that situation. But he reached over to a dresser and felt around in the drawer, and he pulled out a wrench. And with the wrench, he managed to loosen the bolts that fixed the radiator to the floor. And he carried the radiator down the stairs and out into the street so that he could get another fix, so that he could get another high. And he explained it like this. Listen very carefully. Heroin has a voice, and when it calls, I must answer. He had no control. He lacked self-discipline. He was enslaved to his sin. And anybody, we're not narrowing this down to heroin, anybody who is struggling with addiction to sin of any variety or of any kind knows a voice similar to that. And when it calls, you feel in your heart of hearts that you just have to answer. You just have to do the bidding. Or it seems that way. It could be an addiction to pornography, an addiction to alcohol, or to smoking, or to food, or to gambling. You might pronounce a curse upon it 1,000 times, 10,000 times, but that voice just does not shut up. It keeps at you, and you feel that you must go. Now first, how does man get into a predicament like that? Choice. By making choices, and choices originate in the mind. When we choose sin and Satan over God and all that is good in this world, we lose our innocence and we make ourselves especially vulnerable at that particular stage. Romans chapter 1 actually charts out that digressive pattern. When you look at how it was that the devil, how Satan was able to win the battle against the nations of this world, against the Gentile world, this, dear ones, is how he did it. Romans chapter 1, verse number 28. Romans 1, 28. And even as they did not like to, what did they not want to do? They made a choice here. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over. Over to what? To a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, etc., etc. Where did it all come from? The choice to put sin above God and push God out of the way entirely. Push God out of their very consciousness and their memory. When you look at the downward spiral, the moral depravity, the new depth to which people would plummet, what was the genesis behind that? What spawned it? It was the very fact that the people chose. They did not care to think on God and God's will for their lives. And the more that they practiced sin, the easier it became to do all of that. And they became entrenched in that way of life so that sticks of dynamite couldn't blow it out of the way for them. That's addiction. And the way of the transgressor is very hard, the Proverb writer tells us in Proverbs 13, verse 15. And how does one get out of it? In the same way that they got into it. Let me explain. By using the mind. Using the mind. But this time now making the right choices. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we have a verse here which I believe is a wonderful memory verse. Romans 12, verse 2, Paul says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." Now, how are you going to be transformed? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're going to have to get a new perspective. We're going to have to get a new vantage point. You have to put God back in the mind. That won't quite be easy. That's why this is called an addiction, but it can be done. I find it interesting in how the Lord described the taking back of the house process there in Luke chapter 11. Go back to the 11th chapter of Luke. Now, yes, the Lord describes a demon getting his foot back in the door and staging a coup, if you will, staging a complete takeover for the house that he lost, that he'd been expelled from. And oh, by the way, seven of his buddies are there with him to raise Cain and tear up the carpet and punch holes in the drywall, so to speak, causing havoc. That's the idea. But the Lord also looked at this from the angle that he himself, Jesus himself, was in the house claiming business. The house claiming and the house cleaning business. Watch this with me here. Verse 21 this time. Luke 11, verse 21. "When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace." Now watch verse 22. "But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils." Now question, you say, what's that all about? Why, we can get the mental picture of that. Yes, that makes sense. But why exactly would Jesus choose to say this right over here in this context? Do not forget that he had just cast out an unclean spirit, a demon. And in order to cast out an unclean spirit, you have to first bind or restrict Satan, the ruler of the demons, the one who has charge and authority over the evil world and his agents that will do his bidding. You have to tie him up so that you can get at his property. So what he is saying is that, yes, Satan is strong. He's described here as a strong man. So do not think that just on your own without the help of God Almighty that you're going to be fine in facing him down. No, Satan is very strong. He's likened unto a strong man. When you hear his voice, yes, you indeed feel that you have to answer. But Jesus says, do not forget this one great and fundamental truth that I, Jesus says, am stronger than he. So when one decides that they want to let the Lord take back the house for righteousness and for purity, that's excellent. That's wonderful. That's extremely encouraging. Then it can be done. And God is able to do that. He will do it. But then it's absolutely critical that we apply the teaching there, verses 24 through 26, so as to act with immediacy to fill that void. Now that we have removed sin, we need to take on pure practices. We need to have infused within our life that which is wholesome and enlightened. And if we do not do that, ladies and gentlemen, the latter end will be worse than the beginning. I guarantee it. Now, Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, that a good safeguard is that we think healthy thoughts. And the formula here is very simple. That what we think will ultimately impact what it is that we do. What it is that we do is going to form then our practices, our habits. And our habits are going to make who we are. So the battleground is there in the mind. But listen to this here in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, verse number 8. Finally, brethren, what's he tell us? Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, do what? Meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. You have to put to death the old man, but have you put on the new? And I mean, have you truly put on the new man? You have to put to death the works of the flesh, but are you now raising a crop called the fruit of the Spirit? You see, the grim reality is going to be this. The devil will find work for idle hands, lazy hands. So what is our substitute? That's the question. Let it be godliness. Let it be virtue. The old man was very careless with respect to sin, but the new man does not even get close to it. When the voice calls, we shut it out. We don't even let the first decibel start to make an impact in our ear canal. There's a story told about a Greek hero named Odysseus, from which we get the Odyssey. And he and his friends went on adventures, fooling around with a cyclops, getting past a multi-headed dragon. But there was one island off the coast of Sicily that was home to creatures called sirens. Beautiful women with wings, with beautiful voices, and they enchanted those that would pass by with their melodic songs. The songs would lure sailors in, and then, as you'd suspect, they would get devoured by these creatures. But Odysseus said, oh, I want to hear those beautiful songs that people have really pumped up. But I don't want to be devoured. So here's what I want you to do for me. He told his companions, I want you to take me and tie me up to the mast of the ship, and you yourselves put beeswax in your ears, close up your ears, and I'll get to hear their beautiful songs as we're going by. And no matter how much it is that I struggle, how much it is that I'm screaming and pleading and crying for you to untie me so that I can just jump into the water and swim over to the island. Don't you do a thing. You just keep right on sailing. And he did all of that. But when his head sunk down from exhaustion, they knew that they were far enough away from the island and could untie him. He's called a hero, but let me share this with you. There was nothing heroic in that choice that he made there. That was unwise. You do not subject yourself to torture. You do not subject yourself to temptation. You plug up your ears. For if you do not, you say, what exactly is going to be lost in all of this? You'll lose your innocence. And you're going to crave it again and again and again. Make no mistake. Jerry Kirk, the founder of the National Coalition for the Protection of Children and Families, had this to say about the power of temptation. He was a man of integrity, and he writes this to demonstrate the power of temptation and allurement. He said, I travel alone a lot in my job, and I stay in a lot of hotels with cable TV. One time I was flipping through the channels to find the World Series, and while flipping, I came across a channel with scantily clad women. He said, I flipped over to the baseball game. 10 minutes later, I was back to the movie. And then back to the World Series. I did that about 4 or 5 times, and then I just shut off the TV completely. He said, I was unnerved at the power of temptation, especially since I have given my life to combat pornography. That tells you that no one is exempt. No one is granted immunity from these allurements. We have our weaknesses. They may differ from one to another, but they are there. And it's up for us now to face these things and overcome them. Turn it off, as it were. Walk away. You do what you have to do. You do what you got to do to be a victor and not, as it were, a victim by the choices that you yourself would impose. Now look here in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, verse number 27, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, this is where I wanted to go with this. We have some catchy statements that are presented. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now that is hyperbole, exaggerated speech for emphasis and for an impact. It's not as though your eye is literally going to cause you to sin, or your hand just would have a mind of its own. But he's saying you get to the root of the problem. Do whatever it takes. I have a very good friend who, by the grace of God, was able to quit smoking. He said, I just had to do it cold turkey. But he revealed something to me that has stuck with me over the years now. He said, I could not even leave the cigarettes in the wastebasket. It would just be too tempting to dig them out. He did whatever he needed to do to beat this. And if we are to reach heaven one day, we must strive against the lusts of the flesh and have confidence in the will of God and have confidence in the strength of God, that He can endue us with the courage that we need to face these things, and that He can fill us with the resolve to beat these things. I want to close with 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. John here shares a very bright beam of optimism. We could all use that. He says this here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. You are of God, little children. What a blessed thought that is right there. You are of God, little children, and have overcome those who would seek to ensnare your soul. Because, and here's why. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Do we believe that? Do we have confidence in that? God permits us to be taken to these things. He will see us through these things. What a wonderful God we serve. Let us put Him first. Let us make sure that we are not harboring darkness in our soul. Let us confess our faults one to another. Let us pray for one another that we might find spiritual healing. We want to take back the house for God and keep it right there. If you're not a child of God, you're in the devil's camp right now. But you don't have to have that be your law. God's calling yet. Will you not come? Heed His voice. Obey the simple plan of salvation. Be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Be faithful until death. If we can be of help in this area, please come down to the front while we stand now and sing.